Would you please open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, and we're going to actually be in Matthew chapter 26. So last week, we looked at these two guys. As you turn there, I'm going to review just for a minute. We looked at these two guys because what was interesting is that Pilate and Herod were very dismissive of Jesus. They really didn't want to deal with him. Pilate, as soon as he found out that Jesus was a Galilean, sent him to Herod because Herod was over the Galilean area. And Herod, as soon as he got him and Jesus didn't basically perform some tricks for him, he wanted to see something amazing. Jesus wouldn't do it, sent him back to Pilate. So they were very dismissive. This morning, we're going to look at these guys. But we're looking at Peter and the apostles, and how did they handle this? I begin to really think about this a lot. I always read the passage on Sunday or Monday. I don't do any sermon prep on Monday. It's the one day that I'm just going, I'll just do busy work. I'll just let it kind of simmer there and soak for a little bit. I may go back and read it again to see if I picked up something that I missed the first reading. But I really begin to think about these apostles and how they handled the arrest and eventual crucifixion of Christ. What was interesting is these were apostles who said, "We're with you to the end. We're here for you." And so I began to really ponder upon this question. How does one abandon everything to follow Christ, only to abandon Christ to follow nothing? I began to really think through that. What does that look like? How does that play out? So bear with me for a minute here. You know, at Summer Creek Baptist Church, we are a conservative, evangelical Southern Baptist church. I'd venture to say that the way we speak, act, and post on the internet, and while we're here and talking about just for a moment, you realize that when you post something on Facebook or Instagram, you're really saying, "I agree with this," or "I endorse it," unless you state otherwise. And that's what we do. We post, and what do we say? Repost things that we see on there, and if we agree with them. And I would venture to say, at a conservative, evangelical, Southern Baptist church, when we see these things, we would say we don't agree with these things. And some would say, it's not really that bad. Yet, I would say most of us in this room would say we don't line up with these things. We would not post on the internet that we endorse these things. There are some who would say, no, it's not that big of a deal. They don't see homosexuality as a sin. They don't see abortion as murder. They don't see anything wrong with smoking a joint, if you will. They see pornography as simply a victimless crime. In language, well, it's just words, so not a big deal. But I would say within this church, we would say we don't endorse these things. We don't agree with these things. But what if I put before you that maybe this is also antithetical to Scripture? And yet, how many repost these things and even say these things? And I get it. I get it. We see people who are hurting, people who are struggling, and we want to encourage them. And so we'll say, you can do it. You're stronger than you think you are. You're stronger than you think you are. Well, most people, when you see this, you go, where does that even come from? Well, it's interesting. If you didn't know it, it's from Winnie the Pooh. But I started looking into it because, again, I want to get to the heart of the matter. Milne actually did not write that. That's in a movie, but it was never in a book. I saw this post going, there's no way he would write that because he was a deeper thinker than that. And sure enough, they were right. He did not write that. But that is where it originates from, that it's a lot larger phrase than just stronger than you seem or stronger than you think you are. But I wonder, do we tell people those things because we think that's what they want to hear? Do we tell them those things because we think that's what they need to hear? When in reality, maybe we should be telling them the truth, and that ain't it. So it's easy sometimes to say, oh yeah, posting things with filthy language or drugs or abortion, yeah, we're not for that. But I wonder how many phrases we post and endorse that really don't line up with Scripture. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 26. We're going to start in verse 31, and then we're going to skip all the way over to 69. Actually, we're going to do 31 through 35 and then skip over to 69. And I'm hoping you'll go with me as we kind of look into this a little bit. Let's pray before we read together. Dearly Father, Lord, I pray for clarity. I pray that I will get out of the way and your word will speak for itself. But Lord, I pray for conviction. As you have wrestled with me, as I've struggled to maybe not admit to this, but Lord, I have seen in my life where I was not as strong as I thought I was. Lord, I pray for our people today, that members and guests that are here, that Lord, that you will speak to them. That Lord, you will honor the reading and the preaching and the listening of your word. But as you tell us over and over again, hearing it and speaking it is not the same thing as doing it. And so, Lord, I pray that we will apply your word as we walk out of here. Lord, I pray that you are lifted up, that we make much of you and very little of ourselves. It's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. And God's people said, amen. Would you please stand as we honor God's word? It says Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. Moving over to verse 69. Now Peter was sitting outside the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." And he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Would you please be seated? There's no doubt that when you begin to look at what the apostles did and what Peter did, it's a very distasteful story. It's a very distasteful event. We are convinced that we surely would not have done that. We don't abandon our friends. We don't abandon our family. And we certainly wouldn't abandon our Christ. What's even more shocking about this story is that it's Peter. Peter, arguably the closest to Jesus. Some would say that John perhaps was closer to Jesus, but certainly within the top three, if you will, the closest three to Jesus, Peter was in that group. And when you look at Peter, just a couple of things about him. He was a fisherman and the brother of another apostle, Andrew. He was the first apostle that we have in Scripture that was called by Jesus to come follow him. He was outspoken. Sometimes he would be the first to speak to Jesus if Jesus asked a question. And many times he spoke for all the apostles. But the one I want you to really look at is the last one. He was irresolute at times. And some of you are going, well, what does that mean? One minute he was claiming one thing, and the next minute he would do something different. If you remember, there was a point where Jesus was walking on the water, and Peter says, hey, I want to come to you. And man, he is focused on Jesus, and he's walking out there. The next minute, he's looking at waves, and he's sinking. Sometimes he would just be influenced by external things, and he would lose his zeal and his enthusiasm for what he first said. So as I begin to look at this topic of when hope is abandoned, it's a sobering thought. You realize that abandonment is not like lost. You see, if you lose something, it's a mistake. As I was thinking through these terms, other than losing weight, I wish I could just abandon the weight. I can't do that. No one ever says, I want to lose something. I want to lose a special ring that someone gave me. Hey, I've been working on this report. I can't wait to lose it. I have this friend. I'm hoping I will lose this friend. That is not the way it works. Abandonment is something different. It is a volitional act. Put it this way, to fall off a boat and to abandon ship are completely different things. And so we think that surely when you look at betrayal and abandon and deny, that can't be what the church is. But I wonder, again, if this story is more about our weakness than just abandonment and denial. So what's going on here is Jesus has just been in the upper room with the apostles, and he has celebrated the Passover and instituted the Lord's Supper. Do this in remembrance of me. But now they've left the upper room and they've gone down to the Mount of Olives. And because Jesus is not just a man, he is the Son of God, light of light, very God of very God. He is omniscient and he knows what is about to happen. He knows what's about to happen to him, and he knows what they are about to do. And I think sometimes we miss all of the torture, all of the persecution that Jesus went through. You know, I told my youngest daughter this year that I would allow her finally to watch The Passion of the Christ. When it first came out, my kids were nowhere ready to see that. I still remember the first time that I saw that movie. And I remember pausing the movie because I was weeping so much. I remember I didn't want anyone else in the room. I wanted to deal with Christ myself as I watched the movie about what happened to him. And that's a very visual thing that happened when you're looking at the torture and the blood. But I think we're missing the point when we just think of it as only the physical pain, because Jesus is also going to endure incredible spiritual pain as he bears all of our sins and his Father crushing him. Isaiah speaks of the anguish of Christ's soul as he's on the cross. But there's also another aspect of pain, and that is the emotional suffering. He's not just rejected by the Jews and the religious leaders, but even by his close friends. And he knows this is going to happen. And he tells them, you will fall away because of me tonight. And he quotes a passage out of the Old Testament, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. If you're familiar with the Gospels, you'll know that Jesus had already told him he's going to die. He'd already told him that. And the first time he does this is in Matthew 16, verse 22. And what's interesting is that's right after Peter has just said, you're the Christ. You're the anointed one. And Jesus says, I'm going to die. And Peter basically says, not you, Jesus. Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. Never. It's never going to happen to you. But now, look at this passage that we're in right now. Peter is even more indignant about his loyalty, his commitment. No way. Though they all, look at what he's doing now. He's going, they're all going to fall away. Though they do it, because he knows that Jesus is more than just man. He knows this. He's already confessed. He's the Christ. He's the Son of God. So he's not doubting what Jesus is saying about them. But surely Jesus is wrong about himself, about Peter. I'll never fall away. And Jesus' response must have been gut-wrenching for Peter. Because he says, not only will you fall away, you're going to deny me three times. And look at what he says. Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And, that, and therefore, again, as I begin to ponder this, I begin to think, how much do we also boast and believe in our presumptive strength? Let's be clear about this. They were all in denial before Jesus got arrested. They hadn't denied, Peter hadn't denied Christ yet, but they were all in denial about their very weakness. We would like to think that nothing would make us deny our faith. I mean, if I were to, and I'm not, if I were going to say, raise your hand if you believe that in your lifetime you will deny your faith in Jesus Christ. I would venture to say that no one in here, if you're a believer, no one in here would go, me, I'll do it. Instead, you would be like me and you would say, no. I won't deny my faith in Christ. But then an obstacle comes that you never contemplated in your wildest dreams. And we're shaken to our core. There are going to be times that may come to you and you would think that surely God would protect me from that. Surely God wouldn't allow that to happen to me. It can be an unexpected passing of a loved one. They were so healthy. We were so close. Why? Why would God allow that? You know, it's not unusual that I'm watching the news. That's usually what I watch on TV. And as my children get older, and I just become more and more thankful, you know, just the other day, Kaylee said, remember, Dad? I can't even believe I'm going to tell you this. Dad, do you remember you, when you were younger, you didn't even want kids? And I said, that's because I didn't know what I'd be missing. And usually when I'm watching the news, a commercial will come on for St. Jude's. And you're just going, I'm so grateful. How do they deal with the sickness like that? And just watching their children sometimes just waste away. It may not be the passing of a loved one or an extremely sick child. It can be even be a broken marriage. I've confessed that during the time when my marriage was falling apart, I was not as strong as I thought I was. Maybe it's a crippling disease. You get something. It's not a loved one. It's you. You have something that surely you didn't think you would have. And you might be thinking, but a loving God would not do that. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. Well, I have to tell you that to the apostles, it didn't make sense that Christ would die. That didn't make sense to them. And he told them over and over, I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be killed. It didn't make sense. But it's not that we are stronger than we think we are. It is that we are weaker than we will even admit that we are. And notice that no one said amen on that. We are weaker than we think we are. We are weaker than we will ever admit that we are. In just the same way that Jesus told them, I'm going to be killed, I'm going to be killed, I'm going to be killed. And they're going, it doesn't make sense. By the way, we're not going to fall away. We're going to be there with you. It wasn't just Peter who said that. It says, Peter said, and this is verse 36, Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same. We'll go to our death with you. And yet, we're told over and over again that it's not going to be easy. Beloved, do not be surprised when the fiery trial, when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. He's telling you, don't be surprised. And yet, when those tests come, we're shocked. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. So why do we abandon, deny, and betray the one who we have declared? You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. That's just what Peter did, and yet now he's denying him. And if you still believe, well, Paul, you're talking about someone else, not me. By the way, you're falling into the same trap that Peter fell into. Oh, no. They may fall away, but not me. Not me. Let me continue to preach, and you go with me here. He was convinced that Jesus was right about the others, but not him. Though they all fall away, I won't. They're all with him to the death. So Jesus is arrested. And although it's easy to talk about Peter denying him, I do want to mention this. That all the other disciples, they weren't even there to deny him. They were already gone. I didn't read this verse to you, but if you go to verse 56, it says, but all this had taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples left him and fled. They're all gone. So we can talk about, oh yeah, Peter denied him, but Peter's the only one still there right then. They're all gone. They're all gone. So none of them were willing to go to their death. So what happens? Peter follows. And you'll notice what begins to happen in verse 69. You'll notice that Peter is approached by two huge armor-bearing, sword-bearing Roman guards. Not even close. Two servant girls first. Now, if you want to talk about the societal scale, you would say at the end, at the bottom would be a slave woman. But these girls didn't even make that. They're just little girls. They're servants. They're slave girls. And he denies both times. The first girl, weren't you with Jesus? No, I don't even know what you're talking about. The second girl, aren't you one of those that was with Jesus? No way. I don't even know that guy. Didn't even call him by name. I don't know that man. And finally, there's some bystanders. Aren't you with Jesus? And then in verse 74, it says, then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know the man. At that point, Peter had lost control. He's basically saying, if I'm lying, God strike me down right now. And here's where I want you to realize that it's not even the big things that cause us to deny Christ. Where is our boasting in our weakness and the power of Christ? You realize it wasn't two armed Roman soldiers. It was two servant girls. And we might like to think that, oh yeah, it would take something massive. It would take a failed marriage. It would take a disease. It would take a suffering child. It would take any of that. Maybe those would break me down. Yet all it was a little servant girl. So let me ask you, how many times have you found an opportunity to simply say one thing about Jesus at your school, at your workplace, even in your own family? And you don't. You just don't. Here's what you say. Nothing. How many times do you remember being in a situation where you can clearly see sinfulness happening? And instead of being righteous, 1,000 scenarios run through your head about how you're going to look foolish, or you're going to look old-fashioned or out of touch or legalistic, are stiff-necked and you just need to loosen up. That's what's going to be said about you. So you don't do a thing. You turn a blind eye and in essence say, well, if I say something, it's too costly to me. It's just better to act like I don't even know the man. How many times could you have been or should you have been bold for Christ, but find yourself too timid to even say a word, much less do a deed that connects you to the Lord and Savior? You see, it's not just the big things. It's little servant girls that make us abandon Christ. John MacArthur wrote this: when I was young, I often thought of what I might do if the Lord sent me to a place of difficult service where I faced the choice of being obedient to Him or risking death. But I always had doubts because I knew that situations far less threatening than martyrdom, I had failed to be faithful as I should. My brothers and my sisters, there was a day when we were all in. And I know that if you are a mature believer, you can readily admit there were moments that you too abandoned the Lord for such a small price. A weird look. You'll lose your reputation that you just get along with everybody. Or maybe even the loss of a friend who was never your friend in the first place, because they didn't even know you belonged to Christ. Have you noticed that it only took, Jesus hadn't even been gone. He had been away from the apostles but a couple of hours, and they're already scattered. All it takes is being away from Jesus, because it's not our strength. We need to be boasting in the power of our Lord. That's where strength is, not in us. We are not as strong as we think we are, and we need to stop thinking that, and we need to stop proclaiming that. The person who's at the end of their rope, the person who is just going, I don't know if I can go on. I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I want to live another day. The truth is not, you can do it because you're stronger than you think you are. The truth is, you need Christ, who will be your strength. That's the truth. He is my strength. As I read that passage out of Psalms, did you not hear the power and the majesty of Christ, of God? And yet, in all of that, the things that would make us shake in our boots because He's so frightful and how powerful He is. And yet, what does He say about us? We are His delight. And He comes to rescue us. That's the strength. That's the power. Not us. I've said this over and over. If you are one of God's children, it's not because you are holding on to Him. It is because He is holding on to you. He is the strength in the relationship, not you. Quit believing that lie that you're stronger than you think you are, and quit telling it. For some of you, maybe you're not a believer and you're going, that's it, I'm out. You're sitting there telling me they abandoned, y'all have abandoned at times, you don't have strength, rough times are coming. Quit telling this. But perhaps your abandonment is because you didn't pay attention to the good news. I intentionally kind of set you up for that, by the way. You remember a couple weeks ago, we were talking about the bad news and the good news. You remember that? I'm going to put the same verses that I put up before. I'm just going to emphasize some different words. He did say over and over and over again, I'm going to be killed. But He also told them, I'm going to be raised. I'm going to be raised. Even in this passage. But after I'm raised up, I'll go before you to Galilee. Yes. Trials, tribulations, rejection, continued struggles in our sinfulness. Those things are going to happen. You know, I was telling someone, my wife is in extended session, and I was telling her I was just struggling with this sermon, and she goes, but it's about hope, so it should all be good news, right? I said, we'll get there. But he told him, I'm going to be killed before I'm going to be raised up. You have to realize that you are dead in your sin before you're going to be alive in Christ. But don't, believers, my brothers and my sisters, as you look at me right now, don't forget the good news. Love and peace and hope, adoption. And don't forget these things. They got so focused on Jesus isn't here right now. He got arrested and they scatter and they abandon and they forgot. In 3 days, he'll be back. He'll be raised. You know, at times we do the exact same thing. We get so focused on, but I'm sick. But I just lost a loved one. But my marriage failed. Don't forget the good news. But I stood up for the Lord and everyone acted like I was an idiot. Don't forget the good news. And think about what this is talking about. And let me just point out a couple things. The verse on hope right there. Do you know where that comes from? That's when Israel was in captivity in Babylon. And he says, by the way, I'm going to get you out after 70 years. You're going to be done with that. And then he goes, you know why? Because I've got plans for you. I've got plans for you. Plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. You tell me, who else? Tell me, who else has a plan for you and a future for you and a hope for you? Your employer? Your school? Who? Man, the Lord, He has plans for us. He has welfare plan for us. He is our hope. Amen? Adoption. Oh, man. Here's Peter, you know, he's completely tripped up by these servant girls. Servant? I'm an heir to the kingdom. I'm a son. I've been adopted. I'm not a servant. I'm more than that. Don't forget the good news. So, as I wrap this up this morning, this passage ends with Peter weeping bitterly because he knows what he's done. He's abandoned and he's denied Christ. I wish I could preach the other side of the resurrection this morning, but that's coming. Because Jesus is going to catch up with Peter. And do you know that in the middle of the abandonment, in the middle of the denial, Jesus still loves him? You know, I showed you that picture that you're braver than you believe, stronger than you seem, smarter than you think. I told you that Milne didn't write that. And it seems like some people have decided that there was another phrase they wanted to throw on this. So when I looked it up on the internet, I was curious because I found another phrase at the end of that that someone else added on. And as much as I don't agree with that we are stronger than we think we are, I do agree with the last phrase that was added. You are loved more than you know. You are loved more than you know. if you can fully describe to me, if you can fully comprehend the love that Christ has for you, I will sit down and please start preaching. Because I want to hear it, because I cannot fully comprehend it. My friend, if you don't know Jesus Christ, He loves you more than you know. And there's the passage right there. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him, if you simply believe, if you put your trust and your faith in Christ, you will have eternal life. That is the gospel. So what will you do with this hope? Will you accept it? Will you believe? Or will you simply dismiss? I've got other things to do. I've got plans for myself. You have no idea how busy I am, Paul. Or will you just simply abandon? And believers, I'm talking to you at this point. As a pastor, I've heard many times, I just lost my faith. I'm just struggling in my faith. Well, let me tell you, you're in good company with Peter and the apostles and this pastor. We all, at some point, have abandoned Christ. But He still loves you, and He's holding on to you. So this morning, as we have this invitation, I'm inviting you to respond to Him this morning. You don't have to end this service the way Peter ended that night, weeping bitterly. The good news is that Christ loves you. And all you have to do is believe and trust, and you will be saved. So what will you do this morning? How will you respond? I'm going to pray. Amanda's going to begin leading in a song. But you have to respond. If you want to just come and pray, the altar's open. I'll pray with you if you want. I've let the Lord work on my heart all week on this, and I'm just praying that the Lord has worked on your heart in the last 30 minutes. What will you do with this? Let's pray.